It's wonderful to be with you, and we're always so thankful for the welcome we received, not only from Simon and the staff, but also the students as we come. One of the things that's so encouraging about this college is the way in which, while there's a focus on particularly a regional ministry here, there is a concern for the gospel to go into all of Australia, all of the world. And I think, you know, Adelaide is a place that not lots of people know about. There are good things happening, but essentially it is a city and a state that is incredibly gospel poor. So there are good things happening, but I think Nick was saying yesterday, he thought about 3% of the population of the state turned up in any church once a month. If you know your stats, that's even a low number by Australian standards. So there is a desperate need for the gospel, which is why all of you should come to Adelaide, all right? Just in case you were wondering where that was going. We're here to catch up with people. You see the banner out there. Jeff and Nick, who are over there, and myself, we're going to be outside afterwards. Love to catch up with you. And as Simon said, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, we're having a get-together just to talk about not just opportunities within the Trinity Network, but also across wider Adelaide and South Australia. Okay, we'd love to catch up and talk and encourage you in ministry. Let me pray, and then we'll dig into this passage, Philippians 1. Simon said it's a great passage, so let's pray that God overrules and speaks to us, our hearts and minds. Father, we do thank you that you're a gracious God. You do speak to us. You're kind, merciful, generous. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on these words, you'll give us that Jesus-centred, gospel-centred view of life and ministry that actually helps us to function faithfully for you. And we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. I was 16 years old when I got my driver's licence. 6 weeks after I got my driver's licence, I was out driving one night, and it was like the weather is meant to be this afternoon here in Sydney. It was raining cats and dogs, right? I'd had my licence 6 weeks, so I knew everything there was to know about driving, and I was travelling on a fairly main road. Visibility was low, and then I saw the tail lights of the car in front of me come on, signalled me to brake, but I hit the brakes too hard, and my car at that point just aquaplaned, okay? And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but it was like everything slowed down and I had this impending sort of doom feeling, you know, in my chest. I smashed into the car in front of me, that smashed into the car in front of him, that's not quite smashed, but hit the car in front of it. All right, it was really quite an incident. Now, you may not have had that experience for yourself in a car, but I think most of us get what it feels like when life is out of control and when there doesn't seem to be anything you can do to rein it back in or put things in order or get things happening well. And I reckon ministry, and speaking as someone who's been in vocational ministry now for 35 plus years, it often feels the same way. I'm talking to two mates right now, nothing to do with the Trinity Network. One's in a parish situation where he's seen the desperate need to bring about change in that parish if they're going to reach unbelievers in their region. So he's tried to implement some of those changes in his context. But there are some power brokers within the church who don't want to change anything. And they've really made it very clear that they don't want anything to change. And they've worked hard to gather the troops around them to oppose any change occurring. And my mate, he has found that incredibly stressful, hurtful. He's lost sleep. It's impacted his health. It's been really hard. I've got another friend that I'm in contact with right now. He'd been working for a church for a number of years. And essentially, a conflict erupted. Don't need to go into the details, but it wound up with him effectively being sacked from his job. And he just feels like, having given his heart and life to this ministry, he was sort of put out with the trash. That's what he's feeling. And it's so hard for him because he's finding it difficult not to feel resentful or bitter or angry. how do you deal with life? How do you deal with ministry when it runs out of control and when things are not going the way you think they should be going, the way you feel they should? We turn to Philippians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul, he's in the middle of a complex, frustrating, and incredibly stressful situation. And he talks in verse 12 about what's happened to him. And what's happened to him is that he's in prison in Rome, probably been there around 5 years. He suffered the deprivation, at least, of liberty, but a whole lot of other things. And there's uncertainty about his future. Now, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Free Spirit, the Apostle to the known world, to evangelize and church plant, you've got to think that this must have been a bit frustrating. You know, anxiety inducing. I can't imagine he wouldn't have had blocked ministry goals in that sort of context, at least in some bit. But it doesn't come through in this passage. That's not what emerges in this context. He seems to have some anchor points that means he has a calm heart and a settled mind, even in the face of a human storm. I want to explore that with you. His perspective is dominated by a few big ideas that you heard in the passage, like verse 20. His goal is that Christ will be exalted in my body. That's the NIV, exalted, magnified. The Greek word is megalonthesetai, you know, magnified. Big Jesus is what's on view for him, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, he says, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Verse 18, the important thing is that Christ is preached. And what I'm going to do is take a look and see how these big ideas are practically applied in the grind of his thinking about day-to-day life and ministry. Okay, verses 12 to 14, he picks up on this in the face of personal hardship. So verse 13, he says, I'm in prison, I'm in chains. And I reckon if I was Paul, you could have been really grumpy about the religious leaders who set him up, or the way the wheels of the Roman justice system just turn so slowly. You know, he'd been there 5 years. Or he could have spent all his time thinking about what he was going to do when he got out of prison. You know, the great plans that he had for once he got his liberty. Or he could have actually been grumpy with God for letting this happen. You know, what was God on about? I want you to notice verse 13 what he says. He says, I'm in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for Christ. God is sovereign. God wasn't asleep at the wheel when Paul got arrested and thrown into prison. And Paul's purpose, whether he's in prison or out of prison, no matter where he is to exalt Jesus. That doesn't change because his circumstances have. Paul knows he is in prison, like everywhere, to magnify Jesus. Big Jesus, little Paul. He has that welded onto his heart. And he's seen it happening, verse 13. It's clear. Throughout the whole palace guard, maybe 9,000 men, a bit hard to know, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. He has a captive audience and he's not the captive. That's the way he sees it. And having that sort of perspective changes the way you think. A couple of months ago, I caught up with a guy in one of our churches in Adelaide. I'll call him David, that's not his real name. He'd just been sacked from a job, 50 years old, been in that job 15 years, and some people had insidiously undermined him and got him kicked out of that role. I caught up with him just to try and encourage him, and at the end I said, how can I be praying for you? He said, you know, Paul, it's really hard not to be angry at the way I've been treated. But what I want you to pray is that I will lead my wife and my kids well, so that they will know and trust in Jesus in this very difficult situation. That's the first thing. Second thing he said was, I've been the boss of, you know, dozens and dozens of people. Pretty hard when you've got this authority over people to share the gospel with them without feeling like you're manipulating. He said, but now I've been sacked. I reckon I've got a real opportunity to catch up with these guys and maybe read the Bible with them and invite some of them to church. Now, I went to encourage him, but let me say it was the opposite. I came away incredibly encouraged. That's what Paul is saying, verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in Christ have become more confident in the Lord. And they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Don't you feel that way? You know, when other people stand up as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it put sort of steel in your spine and encourage your heart to do exactly the same thing? Paul says, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. And friends, in Christian ministry and Christian leadership, when you stand up in difficult circumstances and say, it is all about Jesus, it is not about me, people will take courage and they will stand up too. Okay? The Apostle Paul, difficult circumstances. But if verses 12 to 14 are really the attack from outside, what you see when you get to verses 15 to 18 is the attack that comes from within the camp. That's really the focus here. So verse 15, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Or you move on to verse 17, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, we're not talking about a false gospel, or Paul would have shredded them. That's his pattern when that happens. But they are badly motivated. Verse 17, selfish ambition. It's the same in chapter 2, verse 3. There's an echo through here of people being poorly motivated. They're promoting themselves at Paul's expense, and that brings believers into tension. Now, as I say, I've been in vocational ministry a bit over 35 years. I've had tension with Christian leaders from time to time. Right? It's sort of inevitable. I remember one time the Archbishop of Adelaide, not the current one, he's a few ago, summoning me to come and meet with him. It was early on in our church planting days, and I caught up with him in his office, and this is what he said. He said, Paul, you are planting churches because you are egotistical, narcissistic, and a megalomaniac who just wants to control things. Right? Now, I'm intuitive, so I perceived he was angry with me. Yeah? But here's the thing. I wasn't close to him, and it was a bit like water off a duck's back. But let me say, with people I've worked closely with, either staff or leadership, those people, when I've been in conflict with them, I have lost sleep, I have agonised, and I found myself just struggling and felt a bit sorry for myself. That seems to me it's the easy thing to do. But I want you to notice how Paul towers above his opponents. Look at verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. When there's a falling out among believers, do you know what Christians do? They pick teams. That's the standard pattern. I'm not saying it's godly. That's what people do. They pick teams. As a leader, when people are opposing you on ministry, it's very easy to gather your team, to gather people who are alongside with you, to explain why the other people are wrong, to marshal your forces, to quell the opponents. Friends, it is not about us. It is not about our name. It's not about our reputation. It's not about the way we've been treated badly. It's not about our rights. It never is. Big Jesus, small us. Big Jesus, small us. How can the name of Jesus be honoured? When you're in conflict, how do you do that? Make sure you make it about the Lord Jesus, not about you. When you see people in conflict, how do you actually redirect their attention? Not ignoring the harm or the hurt they're feeling, I'm not saying that, but how do you actually help them move on to the big thing, which is glorifying the Lord Jesus and honouring his name. Not team them, not team you, it's all team Jesus. Then when you get to the end of the passage, you see the way the gospel anchors Paul's mind and heart, even when his life hangs by a thread. You know, verses 19 to 26, he's in prison. At any moment, humanly speaking, Caesar could order him to be executed. Verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, deliverance here is a word that has its Old Testament origins in the Psalms, the book of Job. And the idea is not so much Paul talking about his freedom from prison at this point. What he's doing is talking about the ultimate salvation and security and hope that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the big picture deliverance he's got in mind here. And when it comes to living and dying, it's interesting. Paul seems almost schizophrenic as you go through this passage, doesn't he? There's a bit going on here. Verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 23, being with Christ, better by far. But on the balance, he thinks it'll probably be better if he stays alive. Verse 24, better for them. More necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. It is incredibly countercultural, isn't it? I mean, people are terrified about death, and I get it, you get it. I mean, if life is all you've got, you've got to protect it and make sure that nothing interferes with your enjoyment of it. That's the goal. But of course, followers of Jesus, we have a different worldview. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But do we? Yeah, really? We come out morning tea, right? You come over to our banner and the first question we ask you, better to, you know, die and be with Christ or live? What do you reckon? You know, and I'm not equating that with coming to Adelaide, but you understand what I'm saying? I'm not sure that I think that way, to be quite honest. I read something by Peter Adam, who I think is one of Australia's Christian elder statesmen, just a couple of years ago. He said this in an article. A few years ago, I read Philippians 1, and I realised how far I was from the Apostle Paul when he wrote Philippians 1, and he cited verses 21 and 23. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Peter went on and said this. I thought of death in terms of loss, not gain. He said, this just showed me how attached I was to this world and how I loved God's gifts more than God the giver. So I began to meditate on Paul's words and pray every day that God would transform me. The gospel gives us extraordinarily clear purpose, even in the face of death. And I think it is really helpful to ponder the deliverance that Paul speaks of in this passage and how it shapes our priorities. Can I say, when life and ministry, when they're moving in a linear fashion, when it's all predictable and going the way you want, it just feels easy to trust God. Yeah, around the network in Adelaide, the Trinity Network, so 14 churches across the board, we've seen increases this year of about 15% in attending on last year and more people becoming Christians. I'm finding it really easy to trust Jesus right now, you know? Do you know what I mean? It's all moving in a fairly predictable, positive sort of fashion. But can I say, when life is out of control, when your goals are blocked, when the future is uncertain, when your plans are collapsing, when people you thought you could trust are letting you down, it is so easy to make it about me, my name, my reputation, my plans, my ministry. And Paul here, he is in a contested, frustrating, and uncertain situation. But he does know that he serves the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He knows that he is completely secure in his hand and serving him according to his purposes wherever he is. And he knows it is not about him. Not about him. His goal, that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, that Christ will be exalted, magnified by us, whether by life or by death. And friends, that is a goal that actually each of us wants to aspire to. So can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have been so gracious and kind and merciful to us, which means our deep desires that we'll be absolutely captivated by all that you've done for us and your Son, and that having tasted how good you are and your mercy towards us, we will live for the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ in ministry. Father, we pray you'll help us to sift our motive, especially when we're in conflict and tension, that you'll keep shaping us more like your Son, and that we'll live with the certainty of what you promised us in him, and that will shape everything that we do. Give us grace, give us kindness, give us clarity about who we are in your purposes in this world and in ministry and life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.